In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus declared that the last days would be marked by lawlessness and that the love of many would grow cold. What did he mean by this? And is it possible that he was describing our world today?
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Weekend Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohr.
Hello and welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend. Today's program will again feature a small selection from the previous week's most important Stand in the Gap Today programs. We've chosen leading issues we know to be of the greatest interest to the Christian and American patriot, analyzed from both a biblical and constitutional perspective, and addressing the toughest and most pertinent questions. We know that the purpose of the pulpit is all about the gospel message. But we also know that it is not limited to the gospel message and the winning of the lost, but it also includes the command to equip the believer to be articulate ambassadors for Christ in an increasingly evil and godless culture. As preachers, we believe that making disciples is what the Great Commission is all about. Today, a common thread through this program will be the reality of lawlessness and where the breakdown of justice in a society ends up when those in government place themselves or special interests above the law. We'll also touch on an attempt to silence pastors from preaching the truth, the recent decision by the FBI to acquit Hillary Clinton of all security breach charges, the Black Lives Matter movement, and an update on events in the Middle East. Finally, we'll apply biblical principles to the Christian's life and how to properly respond to these events in light of God's unchanging word. So let's get started. In this first segment, we'll take a look at how civil rights laws are increasingly being twisted to force churches, schools, and other private institutions to accommodate the LGBTQ community or face prosecution. And we'll consider how and where this is happening in our nation and what can be done to prevent this egregious and unbiblical overstepping of bounds. My co-host David Kistler begins this segment.
Sam, let me go to you. I don't know if you've been following this story that has been emerging about pastors in Iowa. There are two pastors and two churches in the state of Iowa that are facing a real problem, and it has to do with the Iowa Civil Rights Act that was passed in 2007. There has been some additions to the law, not rewording the law, but they have now broadened that Civil Rights Act to apply to both sexual orientation and gender identity. And here's what they're saying. They're saying if a pastor in the pulpit or anyone in a place of public accommodation makes a person who's a transgender or a person who's gay or homosexual feel, quote, unwelcome, objectionable, or not acceptable, then that person that makes another person feel that way could be subject to facing the full impact of the law. Sam, this is beyond disturbing. It is not surprising. We know this has been where a lot of this has been headed. But Sam, let me ask you a question. Do you think that these two churches, which have filed what is called a pre-enforcement challenge, that is before the law is actually applied to anyone, and it's not been applied to these two churches or anyone else, but the legal representation of these two ministries and these two pastors have filed a pre-enforcement challenge because they see what's coming. Sam, do you think they are overreacting, or is this an appropriate way for them to respond to what they think is going to be coming their way?
Dave, it's entirely appropriate, and that's why you have two leading firms, Alliance for Defending Freedom and First Liberty, that are involved in these two cases. These entities are all about protecting religious freedom, and they are doing what, in fact, is the most appropriate thing? Because in this regard, because the courts tend to be reactive, the courts tend to rule on matters that have been put before them in the form of appeals or suits. The fact that these churches are actually coming forth and saying the law, by the way it is now written, is inherently aggressive and punitive against our right, our First Amendment right to preach the Word of God and to teach what the Bible says within our pulpits, by the fact that it's so clear in what it says, it is very appropriate, Dave, that they're filing a preemptive move here so that they are on file before the court, before there is some infraction where you have some group like Americans for Separation of Church and State or some of these other anti-constitutional groups that actually bring a charge against a church. It's unfortunate that we have to be in that kind of a mode today, but we must be thinking in this regard, so they are doing the right thing.
Well, Gary, I want to go to you. You know well, and Sam, you know well, as additionally, that in Roman times, during the days of the early church, Christians were frequently accused of things of which they were not guilty. There were suspicions among the pagans of that time because of the wording that Christians used. Sometimes they referred to each other, as we do today, as brother and sister. And because of that, there were things that were said about the early church that they were practicing things that were totally inappropriate with respect to their family because they called each other brother and sister. Of course, that was all manufactured charges. But all of that was done, Gary, as a reason to punish, imprison, or to kill Christians. Let me ask you this, Gary. You're a pastor. You deal with this all the time. As a pastor, you know, standing behind the pulpit and preaching, have we entered or are we now, Gary, do you believe entering into a time in the United States of America that's very much similar to what the early church faced in the days of Rome?
Well, Dave, I think we are. And, you know, it's something we've been talking about this for a long, long time, not necessarily just on this particular program, but in other formats as well, that we are getting to the place where if you, as a Christian pastor, stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God, you are either going to end up being ridiculed or put in jail or oppressed in some way, shape, or form. And I think that we are coming to that point. I know we've talked on this program about the possibility of Christians being persecuted. In the United States of America, we have been, we've seen some persecution in a mild-mannered way. But I think that as time continues to go, forward, particularly as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can expect it even more. And yet the Bible teaches us that we cannot compromise our message. We should not water down the pulpit or water down the Word of God just because of the fact that somebody feels uncomfortable or unwelcome or objects to what we say or just does not believe that what we are saying is acceptable.
So
we,
Gary, what
you're
saying is
this. We need to preach the Word of God without compromise.
I'm sorry to interrupt, Gary, but what you're saying is this. As a pastor, if push comes to shove and this ever comes your way in the state of Pennsylvania, what you will do is you will continue to preach the Word of God. You will practice a thing that is commonly called civil disobedience, and you'll take whatever ramifications or whatever consequences come your way.
Well, we've said that. I've said that, yes, and it goes back to Acts 5:29, where it says we ought to obey God rather than men. And, you know, that's a crucial subject to study, and maybe we could delve into that a little bit more as time goes on. But it's going to come to that. We've sissified the pulpit, Dave. It's time that we quit like men, act like men behind the pulpit, and watch God work.
If you were with us last week, we talked about truth having fallen in the streets. We asked the question, what difference does it make in reference to Hillary Clinton's comments about the Benghazi murders? But in this segment, we'll be talking about Attorney General Loretta Lynch's refusal to confirm that the law is the law. What happens when the law is only the law for a few? What happens when there are two different standards of the law? Or when the law becomes unpredictable or unenforceable? And what does the Bible say about this? Let's find out.
But Dave and Gary, and we're going to start the program today, and I'd like to play a short clip from yesterday's congressional hearings with the Attorney General head of the Justice Department, lead attorney in this nation, as she sat there in front of the congressional committee. Obviously, in her relationship to why she was choosing not to do anything with the information that FBI Director Comey last week presented, but then he pulled from the table. I think you're going to hear some of her testimony be shocking. This short clip that our producer is going to play was a short interaction between Chairman Chavez and Loretta Lynch's response, and I think you're going to get the flavor of it. Play this, producer. We're going to come back and talk about it, ladies and gentlemen.
Prosecuting something, and whether it's legal or illegal, you know, these questions are pretty simple. And we got millions of people with security clearance. How are they supposed to go through the gyrations that you've laid out in order to make a simple determination?
Congressman, if we had a specific fact situation, a fact pattern, that could be reviewed.
I'm just
when
asking,
is it legal? When it comes to a hypothetical situation, it would be unfair to come up with a blanket answer to someone without reviewing all the facts of their situation.
I'm asking if it's legal or illegal to share classified information with somebody who doesn't have a security clearance.
Again, I refer you to the appropriate statutes, and I refer you to the facts of every situation. It would be unfair to give a blanket answer to every hypothetical.
Why aren't we telling all the federal employees and contractors who have access to classified information, those in our military, why aren't we telling them, you can't do this, it's against the law? Why can't you say that?
We give them guidance. Again, every agency does. We give them examples. We give them information as to how to make those decisions. We show them. And again, every information
why is the law not sufficient guidance? You believe, is there a flaw in the law, or is there a suggestion on the law? I mean,
I don't have a comment on the state of the law. My answer is that
somebody asked me to consult an attorney. You are the attorney general. And I think you're sending a terrible message to the world, to those people who are trying to make some simple decisions. The lack of clarity that you give to this body, the lack of clarity on this issue is pretty stunning. These seem like simple issues.
Ladies and gentlemen, I played that clip, and I could play an awful lot more. But you can tell what was happening there and with other individuals. They tried to drill down with the attorney general. She refused to answer the questions. She skirted to the issue to the side repeatedly. And when it came to the issues of the law, is there a fixed law? She would not order it. She would not answer it. When they ask repeatedly, does not the law say? She would not answer it. And that's what caused the chairman there to say, you are sending a terrible message to the world. And I'd like to go on that issue in the close of this segment here today. Dave, I want to go to you first. He said, you're sending a terrible message. I'm going to put a dangerous, terrible message to the world. When she refuses to recognize that there is a binding law and that she, as the head of our Justice Department, refuses and refused over 74 times yesterday to answer the questions relative to the matter of law. I'm asking you, what are the ramifications of what the message she is sending to the world?
Sam, think about this. 74 times she said, I refer you to Director Comey's remarks or something to that effect. That is absolutely unbelievable. She's the Attorney General of the United States of America. What she did yesterday establishes this. Number one, a mindset that there are two standards, one for the regular citizen, the other for those that are in a position of power. Number two, it places individuals, i.e. Hillary Clinton and anybody else whose name we'd want to insert, who would be given the kind of latitude that Hillary Clinton's being given, it places individuals above the law, which should never be true. That is a horrible precedent to establish, especially understanding John Adams made this statement, we are a government of laws, not of men. And then number three, Sam, it does this. Inconsistent enforcement or unpredictable enforcement of the law allows evil to exist, and not just to exist, but to significantly advance.
And I think, Dave, you didn't say it there, but I know you did factor it into it. When this message goes to the nations of the world, it means they can't believe what we're saying. They can't believe that we're bound by our law, which means we become rogue. All of that, to me, incites war. And that's going to be the discussion of this section here today. But, Gary, I want to go to you from a biblical perspective. The scripture talks to us about what happens in the hearts and the minds of citizens when government refuses to acknowledge the law and to justly enforce the law. Bring that to bear, please.
Well, yes, that's true. And of course, you know, when there is no law, that of course is referred to as antinomianism. And we are seeing that everywhere in our nation today. The Bible teaches us that as we draw closer to the return of Christ, that the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity is going to continue to work. But let me just put it in perspective, if I can, and just something to think about. Three points in this scenario that we see taking place today. When truth erodes, the lack of justice occurs. When justice erodes, the increase of lawlessness occurs. And when lawlessness increases, chaos occurs. And that is really where we are going today, because there is no law, there is no word of God being consulted. We are on our way to a national chaos unless we turn back to truth and justice.
We're glad you're listening to today's Stand in the Gap Weekend. Did you know that the American Pastors Network produces not only Stand in the Gap Today and Stand in the Gap Weekend, but also a one-minute program carried on over 200 stations nationwide called Stand in the Gap Minute? Here's the program from last week. I hope that you enjoy this important challenge. When we do God's will, God's way, we have great courage, not fear. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr of the American Pastors Network with a timely Stand in the Gap Minute. Since 9/11, Americans have been consumed with an ever-morphing war with Islamic terrorists. The incessant clamor is wearying and designed to make us anxious. If you're like most Americans, your fear exceeds your courage. Yet for God's remnant, our confidence is in God, not government. Our trust is in Him, not failed leaders. Our dependence is in Jesus Christ. When ungodly leaders subvert the truth and foment fear, God's people must stand for truth, resolute in resolve. My friends, be of good courage and fear not, because our Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is in us, around us, and soon returning for us. The American Pastors Network, pastors preaching the truth, equipping people to impact the culture for Christ. Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net to find out how you can help. You've been listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, and we've been discussing lawlessness and what happens when a nation tramples justice underfoot. In this next segment, we'll be joined by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, host of Prophecy Today and a regular guest on Stand in the Gap Today. Jimmy gives us an update on what's happening in the Middle East and draws a surprising parallel between the Black Lives Matter movement and the Palestinian Islamic movement in recent events that took place in major cities across our country.
We're going to go to the Middle East now. After going looking at the whole world circumstance, we're going to go to the Middle East. Because Israel is clearly right in the middle of God's plan of redemption. It's a focus. It's going to be the focus of what happens here in the days ahead. So we're going to go there. It appears that due to selective military actions by the United States against the Islamic State, and that to at least give the appearance of sincerity, that Barack Obama has approved and sent more U.S. troops to Iraq and Syria. And since Russia has stated that in August they're going to wipe out ISIS once and for all, seems to me, men, that the stage is being set for some type of major action in the Middle East and likely soon. And then Jimmy, you mentioned to me that you have information that suggests or says that Iran and likely Hezbollah, I'm putting in there, are in a serious military buildup in the Golan Heights with an obvious intent of war with Israel. My first question to you is this. Can you give us some details on exactly what Iran is doing in the Golan Heights? Is this more saber-rattling like we've been hearing, or is there something more serious perhaps here about to happen on the border of Israel?
Let me just define the area of the Golan Heights. It is over the northern border of Israel into Syria, a portion of the Golan Heights. That's where Iran and Hezbollah have come together. Hezbollah, for the last 5 years, has been fighting alongside Bashar Assad in the civil war with over 300,000 people killed in Syria. Iran came in and joined with Russia a couple of years ago, and the Revolutionary Guard has come into Syria. So this is becoming a battlefield to prepare all of those enemies of the Jewish state of Israel and how they want to prepare to attack. As we speak, Hezbollah according to the latest reports coming out of the United Nations, coming from the Prime Minister's office, and even coming from Hezbollah itself, says that they have 120,000 missiles aimed at Israel right now. Meanwhile, they move across over to the east. They go into the Golan Heights on the Syrian side. There they are partnering now with Iran, the Revolutionary Guard. They are preparing, and they have chemical weapons, actually chemical weapons. I talked with Israel within the last 48 hours. They have confirmed that is the case. So the Israeli Defense Force on the Israel side of the Golan Heights, that would be south of the border, they are massed there to deal with what they believe to be, and according to their intel, they believe that Iran and Hezbollah, remember, sponsored and supported, trained, and given their arms by Iran, they are forming suicide teams to cross that border, come into the Golan Heights, enter into all of Israel, using those chemical weapons to attack the Jewish state of Israel. And so that is an absolute. They're there on the border, 120,000 missiles aimed at Israel. This is a very serious time as far as Israel is concerned.
Jimmy, it is a serious time as far as Israel is concerned, and certainly we appreciate your insight on these matters from the biblical perspective. But it's very interesting, Jimmy, that within the last 3 days, I've had two individuals tell me that Putin is building things up over there in that in his part of the Middle East. I'm talking about Ukraine and other places around there. And there are even some who think that by the end of the summer, he may invade Ukraine and maybe a couple of other countries over there. What are your thoughts with regard to that, Jimmy?
Well, I do believe, Gary, that he could go after the Ukraine, and that's an absolute. He's very much upset with what NATO's doing. He's moved 200,000 forces to the Russian border with the Ukraine. He's ready to invade if he has to. He's telling everybody in the European Union and the leadership of NATO, this is what we're going to do. NATO, of course, formed for the purpose of protecting those states in the European Union from Russia and what they might do. So I believe he's there. I believe the summer is a perfect time because in the winter it's difficult to hold the battles with the snows, the rains, etc., not only in the European Union, but in the Middle East as well. I do believe that Vladimir Putin has a dual purpose, working up there in the area of the European Union, but also in the Middle East. And again, in the Middle East, August is a perfect time for war. If you look back at the history of the skirmishes that Israel has had with their neighbors, it's mostly happening during the time of the summer. June, of course, the Six-Day War, and I could go on and on as far as that's concerned. But I believe that Vladimir Putin is ready on both fronts, there in the European Union, at the Ukraine, and also in the Middle East, and everything is ready to happen as far as both of those different regions of the world are concerned, which is exactly what Bible prophecy calls for.
Jimmy, this is Dave. Let me ask you a quick question, just to kind of come back stateside for just a little while. We have tried to connect over the last number of weeks the connection between the Black Lives Matter movement and the Islamic entities that are behind some of what we believe is the Black Lives Matter effort. There also appears to be Islamic factions that are instructing sleeper cells within the United States to go about murdering whites and police so that their acts are not interpreted as merely just hate crimes by individuals, so that there will be an obvious and overt connection to ISIS or to the Islamic movement. I wonder if you could comment on some of that, and also the fact that we are beginning to hear that there are statements being made with respect to this, that Israel is instructing U.S. police to murder blacks. That is a lie that is being perpetrated out there by Islamic entities. Can you comment on any of that as well?
Yes, absolutely. The Palestinian Authority media has been propagating the fact that Israel is indeed training U.S. police to kill the black people of America. Let me tell you what is exactly happening. The Israeli security forces have been asked by police leaders across the United States to train their police departments because Israel has an experience of dealing with terrorist organizations. Now, Israel, because of that experience, can teach these leaders what they need to do for a terrorist attack or something that may be similar to a terrorist attack, when indeed, for example, there may be this sniper in Dallas, Texas, going after and killing five different policemen. Meanwhile, Black Lives Matter has gone global, and they have now joined a coalition with the Palestinians, that's the Palestinian media, accusing Israel security forces of training police to kill blacks. Then the Black Lives Matter movement takes up that call, and they start trying to use this Palestinian propaganda to the world that, again, it's Israel's fault. Whatever is happening wrong in this world, always they point to Israel as being the ones blamed for what is happening. But indeed, that is not the case. The Islamic Security Forces only training these police forces to be able to handle these uprisings, these situations that we see unfolding almost on a daily basis in America.
Jimmy, in regard to that, it seems that there are a couple things happening at the same time. One, you're talking about Iran building up on the border. They're going to try and do something. Russia is saying they're going to eliminate ISIS once and for all. And of course, there's a lot of code words in there. It looks like an engagement with them and the United States, ISIS, Iran. Something is cooking there. Now, my question to you is this: with your knowledge on the ground in Israel, what does Israel appear to be doing? Are they readying themselves? Is it just normal preparation? Or do you perceive or hear on the ground that they are also perceiving that something is kind of building to a head there in the Middle East?
They're watching very carefully what's going on there in southern Lebanon and also in southern Syria. That's why the Israeli Defense Force, Sam, is massed at that Syrian border there in the Golan Heights. They're ready to deal with the situation. It's not just as normal operation. They are prepared to deal because they take credible the reports that the Iranians, the Revolutionary Guard, and the Hezbollah terrorists have chemical weapons. You might remember Israel has fired into and at Hezbollah when they would try to take that transfer of chemical weapons from Bashar Assad into Hezbollah. That has been a case in the past that is absolutely proven. There are chemical weapons available there in Syria. And with Hezbollah having it in their hands and the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, the Israeli Defense Force is much concerned. They still are watching very closely the development of a nuclear weapon of mass destruction because Iran is reporting they're continuing on. And, in fact, they could cut off that deal at any moment and have a chemical weapon within 3 weeks. So Israel is watching both of those fronts and being prepared. It's absolutely what Israel has to do. It's a matter of life and death as far as they're concerned.
Jimmy, in the last few seconds of this segment here, we've talked about it before, but when Iran says they have 100,000 or 120,000 missiles aimed at Israel, Israel doesn't have enough defense to handle 120,000 different missiles. What about that?
Well, they would have to go into southern Lebanon. They're capable of sending their troops. When they had the war, 2006, 10 years ago, was the last time Hezbollah and the Israeli Defense Force were in confrontation. But the Israeli Defense Force held back at that time. They can go in and wipe out Hezbollah. That, of course, will trigger Iran coming with their nuclear weapons into Israel. All of this is on the verge of happening. It could happen within days, within weeks, within months, even by August.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, Start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. As we continue on in this discussion, we'll focus next on the Black Lives Matter movement. Is it really a terrorist group? What is their true purpose? Attorney David New, situated in Washington, D.C. and expert on constitutional matters, joins the program to give an analysis on the uptick in violence during this election season and the bizarre suggestion by President Obama that he might need to federalize America's local police forces.
In this section, I'm going to pick up here and go forward with the whole concept of Black Lives Matter. We started the program by noting that there's almost 100,000 already signed online petition at the White House asking the White House to name this group as a terrorist organization. Many weeks ago, on this program, we cited documentation and we linked Black Lives Matter, the Muslim Brotherhood, and George Soros's MoveOn.org. They surfaced really together in documents and other things at an event in Chicago that you all recall when Trump was there, and they attempted to disrupt that, and Trump called that convention. He shut it, that meeting, that campaign appearance. Probably a very good thing that he did. Otherwise, that may have boiled over into something much worse than it did. But these groups have in fact said that they wanted a hot summer in America. They have all been about disrupting the conventions, the Republican convention next week, the Democrat convention the week following. The FBI have stated very clearly that they know that this is the case, and they have appropriated large sums of money, and that's why in both Cleveland and in Philadelphia, the local police force are beefed up significantly. In Cleveland, I think reported at one point they had purchased about 3 miles worth of high barricades that they plan on using. And yet there are threats that by some of these groups, that they're going to have maybe up to 10,000 protesters at the convention in Cleveland. So the intent is to disturb. Now, while they are saying that they are all about peace and peace-loving people, there's a whole lot more meets the eye on that. 100,000 people at least don't agree with them. The police department chiefs in Texas, several of them have identified this group as a terrorist entity. The connection that's already out there between George Soros and the Muslim Brotherhood are there. And then I want to read to you just one little bit of a piece from the Washington, the Jerusalem Post that was just a couple of days ago that linked Black Lives Matter and the Palestinian Islamic effort there. I'm reading from the document. It says, quote, part of the article, some of the groups associated with the Black Lives Matter movement protesting against U.S. police violence towards black Americans have tied themselves to pro-Palestinian activists. For example, Dream Defenders, a Black Lives Matter group founded by Palestinian Ahmad Abuznaid, declares on their website that they are dedicated to fighting against the, quote, continued settler colonial project, i.e. the state of Israel, end quote. There is a connection that puts these two together, and the more you dig, the more you see, like a web, they are connected in funding and efforts to all kinds of things. Dave Kistler, I want to go to you first here right now and say, based on their alliances with terrorists, talking about Black Lives Matter, and their actions and their threats to disrupt the conventions, is there any reason not to consider them as a terrorist entity? And you've already answered in the first segment. I want you to answer it again. Is there any likelihood that the White House will do so?
Well, I'll answer your second question first. Again, I don't think there's any likelihood whatsoever that the White House will do so. Past history is an indicator that they're not willing to go there. The president's statements again in Dallas at the memorial service would underscore that point again. But Sam, to answer your first question, no, there is no reason whatsoever not to label Black Lives Matter as a terrorist entity for the reasons you've just stated. And if I might say this, I think we got off on a wrong foot back when George Bush was president, because we begin to use the following terminology with respect to what we're now facing today. We called it, George Bush called it, it's been called ever since, the same thing. It's now embedded into the American psyche. It's going to be very difficult to change this. We called it a war on terror. But gentlemen, terror is a tactic. If you look in Romans 13, the passage that Gary cited in a prior segment, the Bible is very clear in the wording it uses. It says that government exists for the purpose of punishing, and the word the scripture uses in Romans 13 is those who do evil. Government is also, Romans 13, in existence for the praise of, and here the word is again, those who do well. Those are people. Okay, those are individuals. So when we say we're in a war on terror, terror is a tactic. You don't have a war on a tactic. You have a war with people who are using terror as just one of many tactics. And the tactics used by Black Lives Matter, Sam, are terroristic to the core. But we have to label the entity, the individuals, the organization as the terror group, not just a war on a tactic itself.
Dave, I think that's excellent. Thank you for making that clear, because what does law prosecute? It prosecutes the breaking of a law, the destruction of property. That's what these guys are all about. The defiance of authority. Police officers and what they are saying. All of those actions are actions. They are prosecutable actions. They are what Hillary Clinton did when she violated her protection of sensitive data, or Loretta Lynch in not prosecuting and saying the law means the law. All of these things are actions, and actions are what are in fact prosecutable. Now, I started this section off by saying Black Lives Matter really linked with the Palestinian groups. They together have done certain things. 2014-2015, a Fatah group in Hamas in Israel, they put together what they called Days of Rage, both of them, one in 2014, one in 2015. They happened on Fridays. They were bad events. They killed police. There was burning. There was demonstration. Days of Rage, the name is what it says. There is going around social media. There are on other, some talk show hosts have carried it. Drudge has referenced it. There is a word out there that says that tomorrow is going to be a day of rage, involved in by some of these groups and others across the country in 37 states. We're trying to pull together the authenticity of this, but one thing is for sure, the elements of these groups actually could lead towards that. As many of them are saying, they want a summer of chaos. They want to disturb the conventions. We've established it. They've said that. David New, I want to go to you right now and say the information that is so confirming, where there's volumes of data that have been previously released on all of these things. It's hard to believe in some respects that what we're shaping up with is not something that may be similar to the Democratic Convention of 1968. Many listeners may not even remember that. You and I can. I want to go to you right now and ask this question. If this unfolds as it appears to be, the police are preparing for it, if it happens, what do you think the government response will be now by our government to circumstances of this type, as compared to what happened back in 1968 with the response back then from a governmental perspective?
Well, it's kind of difficult to know, because the president of the United States has spoken favorably about this Black Lives Matter group.
Well, you've already answered part of that question, Dave, then.
Yeah, I mean, because he's already, this president really is playing with fire. To even reference them directly the way he does, and not necessarily in a condescending way, the way he references these people, that encourages them to do more activities, more terrorism, basically, shall we say. And so it's not clear what's going to happen should things really get out of hand in Cincinnati.
Dave, I want to ask another question. This guard, this is something that seems to make a difference. When President Obama was over in Europe just a couple of days ago, talking about Dallas, he actually talked about and cited the panel's recommendations from March 2015. President's Task Force on 21st Century Policing report. He said there, the report urges the federal government to federalize police training and practice. Get what I say? Federalize police training. Does that give you an indication, perhaps, David, knew of how this administration may be different than what happened in 1968?
Yes, and it's very bad because the principle, one of the foundations of American political ideology is distribution of power, not concentrating power. That's the key. We have 50 state governors, 50 legislatures, and 50 court systems. Now, on a rational basis, that's really crazy. It's very, very inefficient to have all this kind of stuff going on. But in terms of preventing dictatorship, it is great, and that's why we have it. This business of the federal government federalizing all police forces and doing all the training for them is a big, big mistake. It's something that the founders would have feared. We do not need to go in that direction. We want to stay with the Constitution.
Gary, we only have about 30 seconds for you, but do you think that the American people will respond differently, and if so, how, than they did in 1968, if
That's an interesting question, and of course, I remember the 1968 situation rather well. We are a different nation today of people than what we were then. And of course, I don't know how our people are going to react this time. I really don't. I just pray, however, that from Washington, D.C. right down to local government, that we get back to the rule of law and that we maintain that law for the good of mankind and for the good of the nation.
Ladies and gentlemen, it all comes right back again to objective law, the enforcement of the law, and that government, according to Romans 13, that carries the sword to enforce the law, actually does it applied equally to all.
In this final segment, we'll tie together what we've been talking about throughout this program. The Bible says that when people call good evil and evil good, judgment is going to come and God will allow lawlessness and chaos to overtake and destroy that nation. Psalm says in 11 verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, is there something that you and I can do should the law no longer be heeded in this country? How can we prepare as God sends forth further increasing judgment? Are you ready as these signs of the times point to Christ's promise coming? Let's listen in now on this final segment taken from our Stand in the Gap Today program.
Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations," meaning really the institutions of government, authority, "if they are destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" God, we know, dealt harshly with Israel when those who were supposed to uphold the law let it fall, when those who were to determine between good and evil decided to call good evil and evil good. We have that kind of thing. We've been talking about it on this program. When it happens, the citizenry are given to chaos. They're given to lawlessness. And we talked about that yesterday on the program. If we reach a time in society when that happens, the question is then how do we begin to live? Because things change. And I don't think most of us as Americans can imagine being afraid in our own homes, going to sleep at night and be really afraid that somebody's likely going to come through that door. But these things are the result of lawlessness and government failing to uphold that. David, I want to go to you first, David New. And say if we really would have no realistic appeal within the court of law for something that would be coming against us as a company or as a pastor in the pulpit or someone, if that were to disappear, what would you recommend a Christian who comes to you for help if the law was not there to give them the help?
I'm very sad to say that we are losing our freedoms in this country at a very fast rate. We're not the free country that we used to be. We're losing more every day. Ireland, for example, has more freedom than America does. They got to vote on the issue of same-sex marriage. The vote was stolen from us by the Supreme Court. This is really not becoming a free country very, very quickly. And the key document that you want to remember once we lose our freedoms, and I think that's where we're heading, is the Declaration of Independence.
Hmm. So basically what you're saying, if we lose the rule of law as reflected in our Constitution, as initiated in our Declaration of Independence, we don't have any real good place to go. David Kistler, let me go to you now. In the context of this verse in Psalm or others that are out there, do you believe that the church and Christians in America know how to respond biblically to a government that is turning or would turn against God's people? And if not, why not? What needs to be taught to our people about biblical fear, for instance, an example, and the entire concept of good government being a terror to the evildoer?
Sam, I don't think we are prepared accurately, and I'll explain it very quickly through using this statement. The blessing of America is in sometimes or can become the curse of America. We have had liberty and freedom so long that we've made an assumption that we're always going to have it, and that is not necessarily the case. And there was a veiled, maybe not so veiled comment by David New. He cited the Declaration of Independence if we lose our liberties, because there's a phrase in the Declaration that says when any form of government becomes detrimental to the ends of life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, it's the right of the people to alter or abolish that form of government. And so that is not something we even want to think about, having to push back against a current tyrannical government. But I do want to say this very, very quickly, Sam. You ask in connection to Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The very next phrase in that passage says, the Lord is in his holy temple. We need to understand God has never moved off his throne. His throne is a position of authority. God is still in control. And so none of this is taking God by surprise. And Christians can and should rest serenely in this confidence that our God knows what's going on. But in addition to that, we need to know the rest of the passage in Psalm 11 where it says God's going to mete out judgment on those that do wrong, which is the purpose of good government. Government, according to our founders, good government was for the advancement of that which was right, equity, justice, mm-hmm. equality for all. We need to have a re-education, even from our pulpit, Sam, on what our founders believe and the documents that they so wonderfully penned.
Dave, beautifully said, because we are not here as a nation accidentally. We are here because of very, very specific, biblically based principles that went into our law that permits all of what we have come to a view to be normal, really have stood out in the history of the world to be quite unusual. And we're giving that up. We've got to reteach that. Gary, let me go to you as our currently sitting pastor. You are dealing with your people in your congregation daily. You have the opportunity to see them grow and develop over years of time as you teach them to be an active disciple and an ambassador for Christ. But Gary, in a practical sense, we all know that prophetically there is coming a time in this matter of lawlessness when the man of sin will be revealed, and ultimately there's going to be a one-world government. And we do know that there's going to be a time that they're going to try to control all people economically. And we know that about having to take a mark in order to either buy or sell, conduct economic activities, or even to eat. Gary, that's something that may come before us, or maybe pieces of that come to us in our lifetime. How do you prepare your people for how to respond to these things that come front and center in opposing our freedoms and our commands as God to how to live? I mean, how are you preparing your people in this way?
Well, first of all, I'm glad that Brother Dave brought out verse 4 of Psalm 11, because so many times I've heard it preached, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And it sort of ends there. But the rest of that psalm does tell us what to do, and that is to trust God. Let me also say that we are in the day for biblical preaching by biblical preachers. And that simply means that biblical preaching by biblical preachers will prepare their congregations for whatever comes. One of the things that I do, is constantly encourage our people to study prophecy, to understand what is going to come, and realize that some of that might come in our time, even as you have said. I also encourage people to trust in God, because, you know, in these days when truth has fallen in the streets and justice is putting out of the picture altogether, we must trust the God of justice and the God of truth.
We're thrilled that you joined us for this Stand in the Gap Weekend program. We hope that it was a blessing to you, and we know and we hope that you'll let your friends and neighbors also know about how they can listen to this program next week. We're so thrilled to hear from so many friends around across the country who are stepping up as SPAR partners in this program. We trust that we may hear from you this week. You know, friends, when God led us to start the American Pastors Network just about 3 years ago, we knew that until the pastors of America stepped up and preached the whole counsel of God and stood against the forces of evil, that America would continue to decline, would become morally weaker, and would become ultimately an embarrassment to the nations. And while we are greatly concerned about how many pulpits still remain silent, we are encouraged about how many pastors are stepping up and standing united with thousands of pastors already part of the American Pastors Network. But these are urgent and perilous days, and we need your immediate help. We humbly ask that you support us in three very important ways. First, we need your intercessory prayer warriors' support to step up and help us. If God has called you to the ministry of prayer, would you pray not only for our nation, but specifically for our pastors, and then also for us at the American Pastors Network? The second way you can help us is to consider sending as large a financial gift as possible this week in support of our efforts to establish state chapters of the American Pastors Network. So far, God has supplied the funds and the leaders to allow us to start 5 state networks: Pennsylvania, North Carolina, Tennessee, Arkansas, and then just recently, Kentucky. It takes about $5,000 to establish each new state association, and regardless of the amount of your gift, it would help us to move ahead with what we believe to be God's biblical plan and model for national restoration. Your gift also, by the way, is tax deductible. You can donate online by visiting our website at standinthegapradio.com and clicking the donate button there. And I pray that God would move in your heart to help today. And I want to thank a number of you who have stood up this last week and come forward to help us with a generous monthly contribution. I pray that you would consider that as well. You know, there's simply no more important place we believe that help and prayer is needed today than to light a fire of revival under our pulpits in every state of the Union. The American Pastors Network just launched in a nationwide initiative called We Will Stand. It's a simple but powerful idea which invites America's pastors and church leaders, but also believers in the pew, to intentionally band together and faithfully stand for biblical truth in the public square, and to let their congregations and communities know that they too can be involved. At perhaps no other time in our history has it been more important for our nation's pastors and churches to work diligently to cultivate real change in our society. By visiting our website and adding your name to the initiative, pastors, church leaders, and believers nationwide can join with thousands of other courageous and faithful ambassadors of Christ by committing to preach, pray, encourage, and engage, and encourage your pastors to preach, pray, encourage, and engage. To find out more about this initiative, please visit our website at standinthegapradio.com and click on the banner on the top left corner that says, "Sign the We Will Stand Pledge." If you'd prefer to write to us instead, please address your card or letter to Stand in the Gap Radio, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. That's Stand in the Gap Radio, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. This is Sam Rohr asking you the question: will you stand in the gap for truth with us this coming week?
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to tune in next week at the same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.